Dear Heavenly Father, we're about to open up the scriptures and we believe that this is a solemn task. Father, we need your spirit here with us now so that we can understand the words that you have spoken. May those words not be just be lifeless words, Father, that were penned 2,000 years ago, but may they be transformative in our lives. We pray that as the word is read, as the word is spoken, that you would do that which only you can do, Father, and that is transform our hearts and lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going through the book of 1 Peter, and we are going to be on a bit of a journey over the next 6 weeks. Blair Lemke has his and Emma's last Sabbath with us next week. And so Blair is going to be preaching a farewell message, and then we'll continue on with the series the following week. So we're in chapter 1 today. Which chapter, everyone? Chapter 1, beginning in 1 Peter. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we are going to begin reading very shortly. But before we do, I just wanted to unpack the meaning of what does glorify mean? And so we have a definition here on the screen: to acknowledge and reveal the what? The majesty and splendor of God through one's life. To acknowledge and reveal the majesty and splendor of God through one's life. Is that even possible? When I look around the room today, do I see a group of people that are able to reveal the majesty and splendor of God through their life? Really? You're telling me that this group of people here are able to reveal how good God is? Surely that cannot be so. Surely not this group of people, maybe another church congregation somewhere else, but surely not this group of people. I know this group of people. I'm a part of this group of people. I stand here this morning in awe that God would be able to reveal himself, that God would be able to glorify himself through me, let alone you guys. Are we all on the same page here? How is it that the great God that we serve, that God that we sing about, would choose us as his instruments? The God that is ever merciful, the God that is ever faithful, the God that is ever loving, would choose this group of people to bring glory to his name, to represent him in the community around us. Can anyone say amen? Friends, this is a solemn task that we have. Peter is calling us. We haven't even opened the text yet, but Peter is going to be calling us to give glory to God. And I just want to start by saying this morning that that isn't something that you can do in and of yourself. Because you don't naturally give glory to God. The lifestyle that you live, the things that are a part of our society and the surroundings, they don't bring glory to God. They are, in fact, diametrically opposed to who God is and what he is about. And so just as we're beginning this morning, let's just stop and pause and reflect on the fact that God has called us to acknowledge and reveal his majesty and splendor through our lives. And we praise him for it because that is a high calling. And we are going to be unpacking over the next 5 weeks what it means to give glory to God and how it is that our lives, yes, even us here in Kingscliff, can give God glory. Is anyone excited about this series? I know I am. Ellen White in the book Desire of Ages, I was just in Indonesia, as you know, and during our time in Indonesia, we spent some time going through the book of Desire of Ages and focusing particularly on the closing scenes of Christ's life. And so this came out of some devotional reading that I was doing there in Indo, and it says, the Savior was deeply anxious for his disciples to understand for what purpose his divinity was united to humanity. Why is it, what was making Jesus anxious? It's having us as his disciples understand why divinity came and coupled with humanity. And he says, he came to the world to what? To display the glory of God. Jesus' mission to this earth was to display the glory of God, that man might be uplifted by its restoring power. God was manifested in him, that he may be manifested in them. The them there is us. You were very right in saying, yes, I have been called to give glory to God, not only because Ellen White says it here, but because Jesus' ministry was about restoring the image of God in man, that we may give glory to our Creator, that we may give glory to God. And so we have here this concept of Peter asking us or calling us to give glory to God. And we're not even in the text yet. You're just taking by faith that what I'm saying is from Peter. But we have to ask the question, why is it that we are studying 1 Peter? And so I've got some thoughts here recorded on why is it that we should embark in a journey through the book of 1 Peter. First of all, Martin Luther remarks that it contains all that a Christian needs to know. Is that a big call? That these five chapters that we're going to be studying over the next 6 weeks contains all that a Christian needs to know. Many of us have been dumbfounded in how much information is in the scriptures, and especially when our senior pastor starts spitting all of this information out, we're like, man, I just can't keep up. Christianity is too much. There's too much information. But all of the information that we need as a Christian is contained in just these five chapters. It's a big call, but we're going to see that to be the case here today. Martin Luther actually is noted as saying one of the most noblest books in the New Testament, speaking of 1 Peter. Peter is interested in what it means to live out one's faith. Is there anyone here interested in what it means to live out their faith? Is there anyone here that has been asking the question, I've been saved, I know that Jesus died for me, now what? Peter is very interested in the now what of Christianity. He has spent time with Jesus face to face, and he is now sharing with a group of people the now what of Christianity. Jesus is the example of Christian faith. In the book of 1 Peter, we find that Jesus is the example of Christian faith, not just the object. He's not just an object. He is actually our example. He is the pattern through which we are to follow after. And the book of Peter also teaches us how to orient our life in a way that glorifies God. Is this of interest to us this morning, church? How is it that I can orient my life? How is it? Where should I be focused? Where should I be pointing? What direction should my life be taking? How is it that I can give glory to God? I know that Pastor Joel thinks that he can. I know that they around me think that they can. But how is it that my life, my seemingly normal existence, how is it that I can give glory to God? First Peter is interested in teaching us the intricacies of how it is that our lives can give glory to God. I've grown up within and around the Seventh-day Adventist Church for the last almost 30 years, 29 years. And one thing that I've seen us wrestle with as a denomination, not necessarily a local church, but as a denomination, is this concept of being in the world, but not of the world. How is it that I can live as a Christian in the world, but not be tainted by it, not be overcome by it? How is it that I can go to a secular university? How is it that I can work in secular environments? How is it that I can go and buy my groceries from secular people and not be tainted by the effects of sin? Has anyone else wrestled with this? Maybe not going to the grocery store, but this concept of being in the world but not of the world. How is it that I can associate with people that don't have the same beliefs that I do? Has anyone else wrestled with this? We certainly have, or at least I know I have, and I know in talking to you, you have as well. And so Peter is very interested in how it is we can orient our lives, what it is that we can do in order to give glory to God and still be in the world, but not of the world. A commentary that I've been reading on the book of 1 Peter makes this point. 1 Peter challenges Christians to re-examine our acceptance of society's norms and to be willing to suffer the alienation of being a visiting foreigner in our own culture wherever its values conflict with those of Christ. We are about to see in 1 Peter chapter 1 that Peter is addressing foreigners. He's addressing aliens. And we see here, this commentator says that Peter is interested in how we can orient ourselves, knowing that the world around us is at odds with our Christian principles. Knowing that the world around us, even our own culture in which we are a part, we are foreigners to. And so the book of 1 Peter is very interested, or it challenges us as Christians to be in the world but not of the world, and helps us to know where exactly to draw that line. Peter shows us that Jesus is the model as to how to live amongst hostility. And 1 Peter is highly relevant to everyone seeking to live out their faith as a minority. Are we a minority today as Christians in our society? Here in Australia, are Christian principles being valued? Are Christian principles, are the Bible, the biblical principles being celebrated and upheld in our society? You would have to say certainly not. We are, as a society, are moving further and further away from the biblical ideal. And so we ask ourselves, how is it that I can live amongst the society? How is it that I can vote for people that don't even believe what I believe? That actually implement policies and procedures that go directly against what I see in Scripture. And so we are going to see that 1 Peter is speaking into this situation for us. The other reason why we would study the book of 1 Peter, have I given you enough reasons yet or not? Are you ready to get into it, or you still need some more convincing? This is one of my last points. 1 Peter spent time, as I said, face to face with Jesus. And so we see that Jesus' life and teachings is really the backdrop of what Peter is suggesting to us in his epistle. And so we are going to see that 1 Peter contains over 30 allusions to the teachings of Jesus. That is, direct statements that reflect what Jesus was teaching. But I would like to say that there are certainly many more that may be worded differently, but definitely have the essence or the spirit of what Christ was teaching whilst here on this earth. So some of the issues that are addressed in 1 Peter is, first of all, Christians living with physical and psychological pressure, living with social ostracism, the pull from the former pagan way of life. Many of you pagans or former pagans still feeling that draw or pull from your former way of life, and a surrounding seductive worldview. Some of the other issues that are going to be addressed is the tension within fellowship, within Peter, within the congregations that Peter is speaking to. There is tension, and so we're going to see how Peter addresses this. There's inconsistent behavior among the Christians. There's also doubts about God's reliability, and Peter is very interested in having us believe what God is saying. And then the eighth one there is Satan's constant deadly temptations. So these are some of the key themes that we are going to see come out of 1 Peter here today. Are you ready? Are we more convinced that we should be studying 1 Peter or less at this point? I would hope that you, like me, can say more. Can we say that we're excited about the text? Let's go ahead and get into it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And I'm almost shaking here just thinking about the journey that we are going to be going on. I've been up a lot this week, thinking and processing and praying through this scripture. And so we are again praying that God would speak to us as we open his word. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. That's it. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're already up to verse 2. So what is it? Let's unpack now what it is that Peter is saying. First of all, we see that Peter boldly, boldly says at the outset that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And we are going to see time and time again here, Peter associating himself with Jesus. And I've got a challenge for you at the end of the message to go back and study Peter's life and see how that helps us understand why it is that Peter writes what he writes here. But let's notice who Peter is addressing here. It says, first Peter presents the Christian community as a colony in a strange land, an island in one culture in the midst of another, suffering because they were living by different priorities, values, and allegiances than their pagan neighbors. So we see here we've got this very good picture of a Christian group as an island with the world, the pagan world around them. And Peter is addressing these Christian communities in a number of regions in Asia at the time. So here we have modern-day Turkey, a map of modern-day Turkey. And Claudius, who was an emperor in 41 AD to 54 AD, saw Asia Minor as an area that could be conquered by the Romans. Now, the Romans already had annexed this area, but one of Claudius's main goals was to send Roman citizens, or Romans, or especially people that were causing trouble in Rome, out into some of these back blocks in order to colonize them, in order to Romanize them. And so we see that Claudius sent a number of people out into some of these regions. And he was quite a humble guy, as we can see here. He started Claudiopolis. There was a city called Iconium, which he called Claudio Iconium. There's Claudio Laodicea. There's Bithynthium, Claudiopolis, and Neo Claudiopolis. He went around and established these little colonies after, of course, himself. And he wanted to Romanize the area. Now, one of the suggestions is that during this period, there are a number of Christians living in Rome, and so they get sent out. They are causing trouble there in Rome. The Romans, the way that they differentiate between those that are causing trouble or determine who's causing trouble and who's not, is first of all, who is breaking the public peace? We see examples of Paul and others that are street preaching, and so we would think, yeah, Christians were probably troubling the locals, if you will, with the message of the gospel. Also creating a fuss, if you will. And so these Christian groups are sent out into these new Roman colonies. And so they have been sent out from their homelands. They are, in fact, foreigners, not only in Rome, but now in this new area through which they are going to inhabit. So the size of the area that they've been sent is about a third of the size of New South Wales, the state of Australia in which we live, for those that don't know. And Veni Vidi Vici, Julius Caesar, a well-known Roman emperor, came and conquered this area in about 4 hours. And so the phrase was coined by Julius Caesar, Veni Vidi Vici. I came, I saw, I conquered. Has anyone heard this statement before? That was from this region, Julius Caesar conquering this region in 4 hours. This untamed region became the cradle of Christianity. Moving forward in church history, for hundreds of years, this became the cradle of Christianity. And Peter's letter speaking into this situation was very formative in those early Christian years. And so Peter, an apostle of Christ, is speaking into what became the cradle of Christianity, and the influence of this region has even had an impact on us today. Decisions that were made at the Council of Laodicea and other groups that met within this area, it became a very much a Christian stronghold in the latter years. And they made decisions that have affected even our understanding of God. And so really this area that Peter is writing to had a formative, they are formative in the development of Christianity. And so we are going to go to the source here. What made the difference in these Christians' lives? And how is it that they went on to have such an impact on the world? Again, our commentary says, The people to whom Peter writes were Christians from Rome who were deported to Roman colonies in Asia Minor during one of the several expulsions in the first century. So again, just setting the scene for us as we're jumping into 1 Peter, we have a group of people that have been sent out, or groups of people that have been sent out to these Roman colonies, or expelled from Rome, if you will. And we are going to see that that caused trouble, that sets the backdrop into which Peter is going to be speaking. They have been expelled by authority, marginalized by society, and alienated by family. We see a very detached group of people coming together here as Peter writes. I'm wondering if any of us can kind of relate to the sentiment or relate to the group of people to which Peter is writing. And I keep saying group of people, but Peter is writing to many groups. As you can see, a geographical area about the size of a third of New South Wales, Peter is writing out letters to these different groups, these different churches. They're not addressed to the churches specifically, but the people within that region that would identify themselves as Christians. So maybe you feel today like a foreigner. Maybe you too, like the people here that Peter is addressing, these foreigners or these pilgrims. Maybe you too have felt like a foreigner within your family. You felt like, hey, because of my understanding as a Christian, I actually feel like semi-detached from my family. Many of you, when you converted to Christianity, were estranged to your family. Some cultures, this is a bigger deal than not. Some cultures are built around their religious understanding, and so converting to Christianity is like saying goodbye to your family. Can anyone relate to this? Certainly we can. And so many of us can see today, we're not sitting there in Asia Minor back in the first century, but we can say that, yes, I kind of relate to those people that Peter is addressing. I feel like a foreigner, maybe within my family. Maybe here within your church, you have felt like a foreigner at different times. You've been coming week in, week out, maybe even for years, and yet you feel like a foreigner in this group of people. Many of us feel like a foreigner in our workplace. Many of us feel like a foreigner in our neighborhood. When our neighbors get together, we eat differently. We drink differently, and that makes us different. That makes us a foreigner. Maybe we feel like a foreigner within our university or school. The things that are being taught go against our Christian principles. The lifestyle that many of our friends have go against our Christian principles. And so we can feel like a foreigner. Peter is addressing us today in this place. Again, Martin Luther says, I believe that by my own understanding or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Martin Luther is reflecting on this idea found in verse 2 here, that we are the elect, or that Peter is addressing the elect according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. God has elected a group of people. God has elected us to be a part of his new covenant we are going to discover. And Martin Luther here is saying that I can't do it on my own. If it was up to me, I wouldn't be able to do it. And so I believe that it is through Jesus Christ that he draws me, and not the other way around. What we do as Christians is merely a response to what God is already doing in us. Can anyone say amen to that? That God has elected us. It wasn't the other way around. You may think that, yeah, I put my hand up and appeal and I became a Christian. But that is not the case at all. God has been working with you. God has been laboring with you. And as Wayne pointed out earlier, God has paid special attention to us before we were even born. God has had his eye on us. God has had a plan for our lives. And God is actuating that plan. What we do as Christians is merely a response to what God has already been doing in us. So now the backdrop of these verses, the reference that is made here that Peter makes, and one thing that we are going to see is Peter, just in two verses, Peter is drawing on some big themes from the Old Testament. One of those being the covenant that God had set up with his people. It says here, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will what? We will do it and be obedient. It goes on to say, and Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all of these words. Moses here is seeing that the covenant is established. And what are the two aspects of the covenant? There is, first of all, the sprinkling of the blood, symbolizing the blood of Jesus. That is what Peter is referencing here. But there is also this element of obedience. The people say everything the Lord has said. There is the book of the covenant there. Everything the Lord has said, we will what? We will do it. And so as Peter references here the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, he is taking the attention of these Christians back to when God made a covenant with Israel. And sadly, we know the history that it wasn't too long until the people back then, the Jews, had gone directly against the covenant. They did not do what they had promised God that they would do. And so we have to understand what happened then to these covenant people. You have been elected to participate in the new covenant. That is what Peter is saying to these individuals living in Asia Minor. God has elected you. You're living in the back box of the Roman Empire, but God has elected you. And that is the same message that we get this morning, is that God has elected us. As a covenant people, God has elected to make a covenant to us. God has elected to promise us that he will do that which he was promising, even the Israelites, that he would be able to do through them. And we are going to pick up on that later. And then Peter finishes this introduction with grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that is really the message of Peter. May God's grace and peace be multiplied in your life. I am praying that as a result of us studying through 1 Peter, that God's grace and peace may be seen in us in a fuller sense. Does anyone here need more grace in their life? Does anyone here need more peace? As you wrestle with the cares of this world, as you wrestle with business, as you wrestle with family, as you wrestle as foreigners living in this land, we need peace, and we need God's peace. And Peter is praying that blessing upon us, and I too am praying that blessing, that as we study these words, that God's grace and peace would be multiplied to us. Let's continue reading here, verses 3 through 5. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How is it that God is seeking to give us a living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus. That is our assurance. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for heaven in you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Some have said that this is some of the most condensed theological writing in the New Testament. Peter here is just shooting off all of these powerful points. And so we are going to go through and continue unpacking them here today. Can I ask the guys at the back, how long has this sermon been going for already? How long have I been laboring with these guys? Does anyone know? An hour already. Awesome. Can I have you for another hour? No, I'm joking. We are going to skip some material that has been prepared this morning, but we will just be developing a backdrop here. So can you stick with me? We're getting into the text now. We're unpacking what we came to see. And so one thing that we notice is that the name of Jesus Christ has been referenced 4 times in just the first 3 verses of this book. Do you think that Peter had a close relationship with Jesus? Do you think that Jesus was on Peter's mind? As he is sitting there to write to these individuals, he is speaking in the name of Jesus. He is addressing them in the name of Jesus. He is speaking of Jesus' resurrection. Peter is interested in Jesus and the difference that he can make in their life. And I too can see the difference that God can make in our lives. It says here, Peter uses this reference, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, as a Jew, even relates to God the Father through what? As the God and Father of Jesus. He's no longer his God, he's Jesus' God, and so he wants to worship Jesus as God. Jesus wants to have the Father of Jesus as his Father. And so we see here that Peter's relationship with God has been oriented through Jesus, through his relationship with Jesus. And we are going to see that this is very important for Peter. Have I said Paul yet in this sermon? I haven't. That is an absolute miracle. The whole time I've been preparing for this message, I've been saying, yeah, Paul says this and Paul says that. I haven't even said it once. Now I'm going to say it all the time. That's awesome. Jesus is the great example of what it means to glorify God. Notice this here in the passage. Peter, as he references God, the God of Jesus, is saying that Jesus brought glory to God. Jesus' life reflected God. So he wants to do the same. Peter wants to give glory to God, just as Jesus' life pointed Peter back to God. Does anyone want to know your God? Church, does anyone want to know the God that you serve? As Peter spent time with Jesus, he was drawn into relationship with his Father. If people are spending time with you, are they drawn into relationship to the God that you claim to serve? Has anyone ever wanted to worship the God that you worship simply because you worship him? Has anyone ever been drawn into fellowship with the Father because of the way that you speak about him, because of the way that you give glory to him? I am praying that we as a group of people here will go on a transformational journey to the point where people will see the way that we speak of God, to the way that people will see the way that we relate to God and be drawn to him just because we worship him. Does anyone else want that? Does anyone else want a relationship with God where others are drawn to him simply because of the way that God is living in and through you? Friends, this is the experience that I want. Where Peter and anyone else that is around us will say, I want to know who you know. I want to serve the God that you serve simply because of the way that I see him at work in your life. Again, there is another allusion here to an Old Testament story, and that is picking up where we read before in Exodus, where the people said, yes, everything you have said we will do, and now they didn't. They built a golden calf, which goes in direct violation of God's law. And so God comes back to them. God comes back and it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. God is coming and visiting with his children. And God is, first of all, acknowledging that he is greatly merciful. But there is also an aspect where God is not able to forgive the iniquity and the transgression. Why is it that God would not be able to forgive the iniquity and transgression? It is for those that would not come and seek forgiveness. God may be merciful on one hand, but he is unable to forgive on the other hand. God may be all loving on one hand, but he is also just on the other hand. And these people, these covenant people, the people that entered into a covenant with God, everything you have said we will do, they came to the point where they saw that God was merciful, but they had to accept that mercy for themselves. It says here that God has begotten us according to a living hope. He is abundant in mercy. It says here, another version in the NLT, I really like 1 Peter verse 3. It says, it is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead gives you an opportunity of eternal life. Can you say amen? Because Jesus lives today, you have an opportunity to be born again. That same power that was able to resurrect Jesus from the dead is able to come in and transform your lives. That is what baptism symbolizes. That is why at baptism, we die to ourselves, we are buried with Christ, and we are resurrected. The act of baptism is saying that I want to go through that process that Jesus went through. I want to reenact what Jesus went through for me in dying upon the cross, being buried, and then being resurrected. And so maybe some of us need to be baptized today. Maybe some of us here today need to be baptized, not in the water, like you've been baptized before, but in your heart, where it counts. You need the Holy Spirit to come in and resurrect you. Friends, I'll be honest, in preparing for this message, I was hit square between the eyes with how sinful I am. I come to the point where I couldn't continue reading anymore without confessing my sin to God. Because God is calling us to give glory to Him, but day by day I live my life in a way that doesn't glorify my Father. Day by day, I allow things to fill my mind that doesn't bring glory to God. And so in preparing for this message, in reading through 1 Peter, I was confronted with the fact that I needed to be born again. That I, the pastor, needed to be born again. Friends, I will happily admit to you that I need to be born again. Not just every time I preach a sermon, which is like once every 6 months. Every day. I need to be born again. I need that same resurrection power that was there present when Jesus was found dead in trespasses and sin. I need that in my life. I need the Spirit of God to come upon me, even to get through a chapter in Scripture. It is best to not be born and second best to die at birth. Sophocles. This is in reference to this line here, has begotten us to a living hope. I wonder what the opposite of a living hope is. It would be a dead hope. It would be a hope placed in vain. It would be a hope that is futile. And Sophocles, a Greek philosopher, is quoted as saying, it is best not to be born and second best to die at birth. Has anyone felt like that at times? No, you don't raise your hands. Sophocles was a little bit depressed, I would say. Sometimes we feel like that. I'll actually raise my hand. Sometimes it feels like, man, it's just not even worth it. It is not even worth continuing. The hope that we have been given is a little greater than the hope that Sophocles had, fortunately for us. The hope that we have as Christians is, in fact, a living hope. So the question is today, what is your hope in? Are you hoping in something that's futile? Are you hoping in something that is going to give you nothing at the end? Are you hoping in something that is fading? Or is your hope in Jesus? Is your hope in the resurrection of Jesus and the transformation that can come as a result? The basis of the Christian hope is in a past event, not future. Notice this, friends. The world is hoping that we can find life on Mars and somehow set up a colony, and then all the rich people can go there and hopefully survive for who knows how long. There are people that have died and requested that their bodies be cryogenically frozen, hoping that there would be enough advance in technology to be able to resurrect them in a sense. People hope in the craziest things. People are building seed banks at the moment, hoping that when the disaster that is going to wipe us all out, this impending doom that is upon our planet, when that happens, that there will be these seeds that are protected and anyone left can go and start growing vegetation again and hopefully live. People put their hope in the craziest places. Where is your hope? Is it in Jesus? Is it in the resurrection power of Jesus, knowing that when you fall asleep, not if, that when the impending doom comes upon us all, that same power that was witnessed in Jesus can be witnessed in us. You see, the hope of the Christian is in something that has already taken place. We're not hoping with our fingers and toes crossed for God to die for us so that we can have eternal life. The hope that we have when we place our hope in Jesus is in something that has already happened. Can anyone say amen? You hope not in that God will do something, but in what he has already done. It says here, the Christian hope is guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus to eternal life. Each of these words in its own way drives home the point that the inheritance of which Peter speaks is an eternal one. This is in reference here to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Peter here uses three words. Aphaton refers to the freedom from death and decay. Amainton, to freedom from uncleanness or moral impurity, and amaraton, to freedom from the natural ravages of time. Peter is saying here that our hope, that we put our eternal inheritance, is free from death and decay, it's free from uncleanness of moral impurity, and it's free from the natural ravages of time. The thing that we hope in, the thing that we inherit through a life dedicated to Jesus, is unable to perish. Can anyone say amen? I lost you. That's cool. Let's keep going. These foreigners have left their ancestral lands. I just wanted to focus on this point, and I am going to wrap things up here. It says, for I will take you from the nations. This is God speaking to Israel of old. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. This is a promise. The God of covenant is making with his children. Then I will sprinkle, remember we've seen this word here already, sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. The point here which Peter is making is that the inheritance that you are receiving in Jesus is far greater than any inheritance that you could receive here on this earth. The Christians that he is speaking to have been moved out of their ancestral lands, meaning that they no longer had an inheritance from their bloodline, meaning that they didn't receive anything from the work of their father and they were not able to pass anything on from the work of their own hands. They were without an inheritance to be able to bless the coming generation. But God is the one who is able to bless us. God is the one that is able to recompense the things that this earth takes away. God is able to give us inheritance that cannot be taken away by any Roman emperor. God is able to give us an inheritance that is not able to be taken away by any financial crisis. God is able to give us an inheritance that has not even been able to be eaten by moth or rust or anything like that, according to the words of Jesus. God is giving us an inheritance that is of eternal weight. Let's skip down to verse 18, and this is where we're going to land the plane today. If you have your Bibles with me, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read here in verse 18. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice here, Peter is saying that Your redemption wasn't purchased with gold or something that can corrupt. Someone can come along and say, hey, the price that you paid, it's actually gone up. Can we just milk a little bit more out of you? The price that was paid for your life was that of precious blood, the blood of God. God came down, we believe, mingling divinity with humanity, and died at the hands of us, sinful people, so that we could be resurrected in Him and receive salvation. Your life is of infinite value. The message that Peter is giving us this morning is you were redeemed, you are precious, so act like it. Act like it. It's simple. When you wonder what it is, what's the now what? I introduced this at the beginning. Peter is interested in the now what. Jesus has died for me, now what? Act like it. Jesus gave His life so that you could have breath today. Act like it. Jesus didn't die so that you could have 20 more years playing Xbox. Yeah? Jesus didn't die so that you could have 20 more miserable years causing issues, niggling, and speaking bad about people. Act as though Jesus gave His life for you and see the transformation that can make with the way that you spend your time. Xbox being an example of a waste of time. And niggling, speaking bad about people, backbiting. Peter is interested in us as a gospel community acting as if Jesus gave His life for us. This could radically transform the relationships that you have with one another. Living as though Jesus purchased you can radically transform the way that you relate to your family, your society, and especially yourself. Friends, you are precious. Not because I said so, but because Jesus gave His life for you. So start acting like it. Believe that you are precious because God saw that value in you. And the greatest thing is, you didn't even have to ask Him to do it. God was so kind that He was willing to purchase your salvation before you even knew that you needed it. God was able to secure salvation for you even before you made a mistake. And it says that very thing here. He indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, it says here in verse 20. Why is it that God was manifest in human form? Why is it that Jesus was foreordained or promised before the world even began to die in your place? It's so you could have eternal life. But there is a tension between the not yet and the now, isn't there? There's a tension between the salvation that you will receive, the kingdom that you will inherit, and the way that you live in the present. And that is exactly the journey that we are going to be going on through 1 Peter, answering that question, how does the things that will happen, how does the things God has promised me, how does that impact the here and now? It says, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Notice in verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Peter is very interested in the transformation that the word can make in your life. And so I want to challenge us as a gospel community to spend time over the next month. We've got around 5 or 6 weeks going through the book of 1 Peter to spend time, and I want the focus of your devotions. If you're doing other devotional plans, I'm happy for that. But as a family, if you're wondering, what can the focus of my devotions be over the next 6 weeks? Where is it that I should be pointing myself in Scripture? I want to challenge you to go back to the Gospel of Matthew and read the book of Matthew from the perspective of who is this Peter character and what transformation did God make in his life? What difference did God make in his life? And if you're ahead of the class and you finish that within the 6 weeks, I want to challenge you to keep going into the book of Acts. And you can read the first portion of Acts records the difference that God was able to make through Peter and the way that Peter's life glorified his heavenly Father. Is everyone clear on what I'm asking you to do? Spend your time in devotions going through, looking at who this Peter character is. And we are going to, on this series, look at different points in Peter's life and the transformation that the gospel was able to make. You will see as you go through, as you study together as a family or as an individual, that God made a huge difference in Peter's life. Can anyone say amen? The Peter that we're introduced to at the beginning in the book of Matthew is not the Peter that we see in Acts. And so that is the journey that we are going to go on through Scripture, looking at Peter's life, understanding the difference that God was able to make in him. And then we are going to continue as we read through his letter to see different points in his life and why he speaks into certain situations with such authority. It's because Peter went through situations that we go through, and he is able to speak with that authority. Friends, the Word of God is able to make a difference in our lives, amen? But it's only when it's coupled with the Holy Spirit. So I just want to pray a prayer of dedication of all of us. We've dedicated Amber. We've asked that God would dedicate or commit Cam and Sav to ministry. And now we're going to ask that God would anoint each one of us on a transformative journey. Over the next 6 weeks, I'm praying, and I want to invite you to join with me in praying that God would show up. As we are reading 1 Peter, that God would be here and that he would do that which he only can do. And when I say that, I'm saying transform lives. You can't transform lives and neither can I. I love sitting down with someone to study the Bible with them, especially when they tell me that they want to be baptized. And I sit there and I look at them and I think, man, what is it that I could share with this individual? I can share my own experience, I can share the scriptures, but unless the Holy Spirit shows up, I can't do anything. And I believe that God is calling each one of us to the same experience. Coming to the scriptures and saying, I can sit here all day and read these words. I can sit here all day and preach. You wouldn't want me to, but I could. The Holy Spirit is able to make the difference. It's when the word is coupled with the power of the Spirit, the transformation comes about. And so as we embark on this journey as a church, let's just pause for a moment of prayer, asking that God would do that which only he can do. Let's bow our heads. Father, the challenge has been given to spend the next 6 weeks studying your word. We have a particular focus, Father, but we are studying your word nonetheless. And so we are asking that we would go on a transformative journey as a gospel community, a group of foreigners meeting in a church here in Kingscliff, that you would take us on a journey to discover who you are and the difference that you can make in our lives. Father, many of us have been Christians, some of us all our lives, and yet we know that you have a plan for us even today to transform our lives. We know that there is even more that you could do in and through us, Father. When we ask ourselves that all-important question, do people want to know the God that we serve? Father, we have to stop and think right now and confess to you that our lives have not been glorifying you in the fullest sense. That people don't always see you in and through us. And so we just want to stop and confess as a congregation. Confess those times that we have spoken ill of someone else. Confess those times that we have done something, Father, that wasn't in line with your character. And as we come with a spirit of confession, we pray that that would open the door to a transformative journey with you. Father, as we spend our time in Scripture, we are going to be faithful to the covenant that we are making in spending this time in Scripture each day, discovering the journey that you had Peter on. Father, we are asking that as we commit that time with you, that your Spirit would be there to transform our hearts and lives. That our lives, even us, even this pastor standing on this stage, could bring glory to you. Father, this is our prayer. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, who spilled his blood so that we could be here today. Amen.